God has made a habit out of finding people in out-of-way places that weren't looking to build their own brand identity, that weren't looking to lift up themselves, but were looking to lift up the name of Jesus. And I will tell you that the devil lost a huge battle some years ago. How many years has it been now? 25 or 26 years. The devil lost out in a big way. The Holy Spirit showed up at a Sunday night meeting, if I heard it right, and he walked into a building that had seven women playing tambourines, and that was about all that was there. That's all that was there. And praise God for those seven women who were playing tambourines. The Holy Spirit showed up and got a hold of a man. You know, in these last days, we talked about warriors being risen up. The book of Joel says, you know, wake up the mighty men. And he says that he's going to turn your weaklings into warriors. Dan Dyer would not have been anybody's pick for a warrior that God was going to use. Not at that time. Again, he did the whole drugs and motorcycles and living off the grid, and he shared part of the testimony with us. I'm burning through it very quickly here. But the Holy Spirit had plans in mind. And when he got hold of him in a meatpacking plant in Duggar, Indiana, seemed to be going nowhere in a little town out in the blue, nowhere, doing nothing, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and revival broke out in that meat plant. And he was leading people to the Lord every single day. They're worshiping God, and his presence showed up, and they have taken over an entire town. It's burning from there into the next towns over and the next little hamlets that are across the, this is up in Indiana. Something great happened. And so God picked somebody who had great character. And this was also the theme of, and go ahead, Logan, give me some superhero music there. Superhero training will take place in the main sanctuary today. Because we've got with us a very great superhero in Dan Dyer. So children, pay attention. You want to get some of this anointing on you. In the movie Captain America, a young man was picked. He didn't seem to have it all together. The one thing he did have was great character. So he was issued great strength, and the Holy Spirit has done the same thing with Dan Dyer. Now he carries the Word of God everywhere that he goes, across the globe, over 200 churches now call him in some way a pastor or an apostle. He is planting works of God all over the globe. The enemy has tried to stop him, has tried to slow him down, has tried to put things in his path, but he's never been stopped. He could be anywhere on the planet today preaching the gospel and raising up new disciples. Today, he chose Yadkinville, North Carolina to begin to spread the gospel. So stand with me and honor a great man of God, Apostle Dan Dyer.
This is the only church that makes me blush, that makes me verklempt. I pulled in this morning and saw your beautiful sign. I thought somebody had vandalized it. I thought graffiti in my head was sticking up on the front of your building this morning. My lands. Where do we even begin? It is so good to be with you. In my neck of the woods, you just spoil us rotten every time we come. I am Dan Dyer. I have a couple little girls, 12 and 9 years old, and a wonderful wife that's a worship leader as well. And when I come here, I just feel part of the bunch, part of the family. And so we are so honored to be with you today. I feel like I got a prophetic word for the gentleman. Your word says straight out of God's word back there. I feel like, and I got it during praise and worship when you stood up and you began to talk to me. There's a place in the Word of God where the Lord asks a king and says, you ask me for anything in heaven or earth or below, ask me for anything and I'm going to do it. And he said, "Who am I to tempt God?" He obviously didn't know who he's talking to, who has said, "Ask me." And actually, the terminology is, "Who am I to trust God?" It wasn't, "Who am I to tempt God?" And so he says, "Well, I'll give you, if you're not going to ask me for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and give birth." And the whole prophecy of that comes. But years ago, I was praying, and I was fasting, praying, and I was asking, "Lord, what do you want? What do you want?" And God hit me with a question that was out of the blue. "What do you want?" And that was a harder question for my theology than I'd ever had, because I had truly believed him. It's like, "What do you want, Dan?" And I'm like, "I want to see people saved." "Yeah, I know that, but what do you want?" And I'm like, "Well, I want to get closer to you. I know that. What do you want?" Because that was my repetition. He's saying, "What do you want?" There was an insecurity in my relationship with the Lord that wouldn't freely be able to express or even think about maybe what I wanted. And I understand that Jesus said, "I only want what the Father wants. I only do what the Father..." But there's a scripture that says, "Ask anything according to the desire of your heart, and I'll give it." That word desire, the etymology of it is death of the sire, father. And he says, "Well, what do you want?" And so I had to really force myself to see God. He was like, "I trust you." That's hard. "I trust you with my spirit. I trust you with my word. And I also trust you to dream a big dream." And so when I saw you this morning, I just felt like the Lord was saying, "What's your name?" "Joseph." I feel like God is enlarging your heart. I feel like maybe there's some limitations. I just dare you. I double dog dare you. I ask you to dream. And I'm not talking about just survival or the basics. I'm talking exceeding abundant above. You can ask or think. I challenge your family to dream a big dream. Because I believe that God is enlarging your heart. He's enlarging the capacity of your tent. And with that, there's going to come opportunities if you'll just simply begin to ask. And listen, if you ask, and sometimes when you ask for things, it feels selfish. But if you've got a good heart, you're going to take what God gives you and you're going to use it for the right purposes. I'm not saying trust in your own strength, but I'm saying there's a time and place where it's like my daughters ask me, I walk up to them and say, "What do you want for Christmas?" Could you imagine your daughters looking at you and saying, "Whatever you want me to have, Dad? I just want to get closer to you." No. No, really, what do you want for Christmas? "I just want to stay in the family." No, there's a different level of intimacy that I feel like God wants to trust us with. And so, I mean, like when I got saved, I couldn't read at age 24, 25 years old. I couldn't read. And now I started asking God for things. He began to give me things in my heart. He'd take me back to my childhood. My favorite game was Monopoly. And I said, "Could I do that for you? I got a tongue and interpretation, and I got a strategy and a miracle to move into real estate." And lo and behold, they gave me my high school diploma just to get rid of me. They did. They kicked me out of second grade the second time just to get rid of me, move me. But when God began to speak the potential of who he was in my life, I get to teach in business colleges, and I've barely graduated from high school. It doesn't make sense, right? And so I just challenge you, my friend. I challenge you, because God is enlarging your heart right now. But I challenge you to get with your wife and your family and dream a big enough dream. So that when people see it come to pass, they'll have to say, "That has to be God." Because we know. Oh. Well, it is such a blessing to be with you here today. And I do feel like I'm here on assignment. Acts the 17th chapter says that the Lord has made from one blood all nations. He has predetermined the times and locations in which all men should dwell, that they might find him. So literally, God in eons past foresaw today. He chose us for this generation, us for this time, us this morning for this place, So we are here on divine appointment. And when I was praying about the message and what I was supposed to share or even share anything, how many know, you always have to be willing just to throw up the notes. Throw them out, do whatever the Lord will tell. I'm always open to that. But, you know, in praying for this house this morning, I really do. I feel like it is such a strategic time for this family. And can I just tell you this? You are going to enjoy your journey. I mean, sometimes the journey's hard, but it's worth the destination. But you know what? When I planted the church, I got an office, and I could not stay in. Some people can just lock themselves in an office. That's not me. They call it ADD or ADHD or what? I don't know. But I'd put myself in a pickup truck with a shotgun and go counsel somebody. I just can't lock myself up in an office. I feel like in this house, God is wanting to strategically build something. You are the seed of a new breed of people on the earth. And God, I believe, is very organically, I said all that to say that you're going to enjoy your journey on the way. I mean, sometimes, you know, I'm one of those guys, I just like to have fun. And so sometimes it's not even about where you're going, it's about enjoying the person you're with along the way. And so, I think y'all are going to enjoy yourself along the way. And we're going to go, if we could, this morning. I won't keep us too long, but we're going to go, if we could, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we all know that this is the chapter, or one of the chapters, of the gifts. And so the Apostle Paul begins to speak to the church and say to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, to desire to prophesy. He begins to break it down, you know, tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, healings, miracles. He begins to unpack all of this stuff that's ready for all believers. And then he says this, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I had one guy tell me, one time, well, I don't think, he was basically saying, I do not think that the gifts are for today. But he said it like this, I don't think the gifts are for me. I said, you're right, the gifts aren't for you. The gifts are for everybody that God sends you to. The gifts are so that you can be a conduit from heaven to somebody. Well, maybe you're not sick, so you don't need, listen, you get sick, you need somebody that's going to carry a gift of the Spirit. And so begins to break down the gifts of the Spirit in this. And then the Apostle Paul, I'm going to begin, if we could, with verse 12 this morning. If we could stand to our feet. I always do this. It's not a religious habit for me when I read the Word. It's kind of a prophetic act, I believe, just, you know. And so when it begins, everybody's there, give me an amen. Amen. I love to see folks with their Bibles, too. That's awesome. For just as the body is one, has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't need to belong to the body, that would not make any sense. That it would be not part of the body. And if it were the ear, if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that have seemed to be weaker are more indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which are more presentable parts, do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. And if one member is honored, all are honored together. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. Let's just stop right there. It goes on to talk about apostles and prophets and how God sets things in order. But I just ask you, Lord, this morning, that you would put a firebrand on us, Lord. That you would do something not only informational, but sub-rational and spiritual, Lord God, that we wouldn't only have knowledge and our minds renewed, but we would have an experience with you and with your Spirit in this word this morning. Huh. And we give you so much praise for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes ministers travel through and they say things like, the problem with the church is. And that's just like nails on a chalkboard to me. Because in reality, how many of you know we are not perfect as a church? But because of His grace, we are being perfected, and He's going to finish the work that He began in us. Some people would come in and begin to critique the church, and the fact of the matter is, I tell some people, you don't know how hard we work just to pull off a bad service, right? There's a lot of preparation in that message that stunk, right? And that person in the church that might not be where you want them to be, the fact of the matter is they aren't where they were, right? And some people don't know certain things in the body of Christ. Our dear sister taught this morning, she was raised in a denomination that didn't believe in the gifts. I'm thankful for the roots and streams that caused me to grow. I can take certain foundations, throw the junk in the trash, and move on to the next, right? Because it's His church. It's His body. Ephesians, the first chapter, says, the church of Jesus Christ is the fullness of Him that fills everything. He's the head, we're the body, and it says that we are the fullness of Him that fills all in all. I love God's church. I love it. My pastor would say this. He passed away at age 87. That's how I ended up planting my first church, because he died on the way to plant a church. And I got a burden for a place I'd never been and people I didn't know. And so, but he would say this, he'd say, Danny, a man without a country is better than a man without a church. Chew on that for a minute. Abraham didn't have a country, but he had a... I feel the grace of God in this house this morning. Jesus' last will and testament is this. The whole reason He came, Father, that they may be one as you and I are one, you and me and them, that we might be complete in each other. This is why Jesus came. And if Sissy's going to come back when something amazing happens that I can't get my mind around, it says that when we all come, Ephesians 4, into the unity of the faith and the bond of peace, to the perfect mature person, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we're not babies anymore having fits, that we're sound in our love for Him and our love for each other. It's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm just going to tell you. In the natural, you can't look in the natural and say, how are all of the churches going to come together? How? I mean, sometimes persecution, if you read in the Bible, it brings people together. Like there's no atheists in foxholes, you know. It's like all of a sudden the trouble and the trauma brings, we throw certain things to the side and we come together on the things that we can believe in. And when I look at my pastors, the men and women of God that spoke into my life for years, the moms and dads, they really only had, now I've heard thousands of messages from my predecessors, and I loved most of them. I'll just tell you that. I tried to hang on to as much as I possibly could. But there's only really three messages they ever preached. Only three. The first was the power of the blood. Any preachers out here? I'm going to give you three messages you can preach for all of eternity. There's only three messages. There is the power of the blood of Jesus. That's it. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of what the blood has done for you, right? So the sanctifying power that gives you the right and the privilege to be called sons of and daughters of God in John the first chapter, the blood of Jesus is one of the only, I believe, God establishes in twos and threes and with a message. The blood of Jesus, the power of the blood, is one thing that they all taught on in many different ways. The second was the power of the Holy Ghost. So you get the power of the blood, you get the benefit of going to heaven. You get the benefit of being with Jesus. But when I heard about the power of the Holy Ghost, I not only heard about the benefit of being with Jesus, but I got the benefit of being like Jesus. I quit asking God to do things He had anointed me to do. Jesus, would you heal him? There was something shifted when I got the power of the Holy Ghost. Hey, Jesus, heal him. He says, no, you heal him. He didn't, I mean, we know we pray and declaration is a part of a prayer, but he didn't say pray for them to be healed. Just, he said, heal the sick. Just go do it. You got holy hands, lay your anointed holy hand, which is a part of my body, a conduit of heaven. I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of tongues. I'm going to preach on this for the rest of my life. It scares me when I go into Spirit-filled churches and there's no manifestation, because the manifestation is given to profit and serve everybody. The power of the Holy Ghost. Can we just, for our children and our children's sake and for the name of the Lord's sake, can we continue to stay a Holy Ghost church? Because if you're not a Holy Ghost church, you're not a Spirit-led church. Can I just say that? And so the power of the blood of Jesus allows me to live with Him. The power of the Holy Ghost allows me to live like Him. I can't even pray that prayer if you don't believe that, on earth as it is in heaven. Right? The third thing that all of my predecessors always preach was the power of community. The power of community. The power of holy gathering. The power of every joint supplying. Some people lie to me and say, I'm not in church, but I'm closer to Jesus than I have ever been. I say this, come, oh gosh, help me. Help me. Come out of that devil, you foul Christian. Quit believing those lies that are contrary to the Word of God. On my worst day, I need you. On my best day, I need you, because we were designed that way. And it is not uniformity to be in unity. The great thing is you don't have to be like me. In fact, it's good that everybody's not the eye, everybody's not the hand, everybody's not funny like Joe. Joe was telling jokes all last night. Where's Joe? You know, I found whenever God wants to change me, you might be able to go to heaven and not go to church. That's an argument. You might be able to go to heaven and not go to church. You cannot mature without the body. You might be, in fact, I'm going to say this. All of your epistles are less about going up and more about growing up. I can't grow up without you. Iron sharpens it. Every time I ask God for miracle grow in my life, He puts somebody into my life that annoys the snot out of me. Can I say that? There you go. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm like, God, send me an Apostle Paul. God sent me. No, He sent me Bubba. Somebody that absolutely just annoys me to all ends, because God is not trying, he's trying to deal with my flesh. And so He'll put somebody in my path that completely annoys my flesh to see if I'm carnal or I'm spiritual. Will I have the fruit of the Spirit for this person in the church? Lord, would you just please fix them? They just annoy me. That that one lady's voice and that one guy's habit, and just allow that stuff to bring your stuff to the surface and take the mote out of your own eye, okay? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning, I'm just saying. God's at work bringing us together. God is at work in this region, within this 50-mile region right now, to bring some stuff together. God's setting things in order in this church. And it's not that you are out of order. It's about development into the new thing. It's like sometimes in my life, I've hit like a glass ceiling of I've experienced everything at a certain level that I knew, but then all of a sudden something brand new was coming and I'd had to use faith in a new way. And I believe that God is a cyclical God, seasons and times. And this fellowship is in a wonderful new season. It really is. This is a great time to be a part of this fellowship. Individually, we're saints. Corporately, collectively, we are the church. And when the apostles were beat, what happened was, in Acts the 4th chapter, it says they all went back to their own company. Everybody's got a place they belong. It always made me uncomfortable. My apostle Chuck Clayton would come in before he passed away, and we'd have the church, and it was more of a crowd. Revival had broke out, and there were miracles and signs and wonders happening. And it wasn't a congregation because we were so new. It was just a crowd of people coming in. And my apostle would look at, he'd say, "What's your name, sis?" And she'd say, "My name's such and such." And then he'd say, "Is this your church?" I'd be like, that's putting her on the spot. And sometimes they'd lie to him and say, "Yeah, this is my church." You know. And he would say, "What do you do here?" He's putting the responsibility on me to help steer them into the purposes of God, whether it is in the building or outside of the building, still being the church. The greatest miracle of Pentecost was not tongues and diversity of tongues and fire falling from heaven. The greatest power, I believe, of the Holy Ghost was manifest in that a bunch of guys a few days before that was trying to figure out who was the greatest, and all of a sudden there's 120 in an upper room, all in one place and all in one accord. And the fire falls. Acts the 4th chapter, they're all in one place, one accord. They're sharing with each other, they're loving each other. It says they had all things in common, and the power of God falls again. How many know that is a super... That is not a bunch of people just getting together like a Rotary Club and say, "Hey, we all agree on something, let's do something again." This is something supernatural that God did. There's two miracles that happened in that blow my mind in Pentecost. One is that they were all in one place. I do not know any pastors who can ever say and this is no indictment, disclaimer, but I don't know any pastor that can show up on a Sunday morning and all of their people be there. How many know that is a miracle? They were all in the same place at the same time. And they were all in unison. They were all in one accord. They all had a common goal. They all had a common purpose. And it said when they entered into that, it said supernaturally there was a new outpouring that happened two times just in a couple chapters. You don't have to strive. Now, I do believe the Bible says for us to strive to be in the unity of peace and bond of faith. You know, we need to contend for our faith and we need to work on relating with each other. We do. And we've got to let as we work with each other the stuff to come to the surface of our life, so that we can be healed, we can be agents. Like your growth plates, if anybody's in the medical field, your growth plates are at the joint and at the junction. Wherever you connect is where you grow. And so you might be a femur, but if you're not connected, right, there's not going to be that growth. There's not going to be that thing. And what's crazy is, can I just say this? The Marxist, leftist, radicals have got this figured out. They don't break rank. They have no problem in coming into agreement. Some say blue collar, I'm blue collar, I'm white collar. I'm educated. It doesn't matter. When they all come together, they all have an agenda and they all agree on the agenda and they're doing a pretty, in the natural of doing it. Because just like in Babel, the Lord said, I see that these people are of one mind and of one language, and there will be nothing that will be impossible for them. And that's not even sanctified, born again, foaming at the mouth, Bible-believing, radical Christians. That's just people. Just people. What about us? There's these Belgian horses. And these things are huge. Anybody ever seen them? Monsters. They are enormous creatures. And the reason why I want to talk about this just a little bit is because Romans, the first chapter, says that through the visible things of creation, through nature, the invisible power of the Godhead is made evident, so that all men are without excuse. Meaning, you want to see an attribute of God and how He deals with things supernaturally, all you got to do is look at nature. And so these Belgium horses, you can take one of these horses, you can yoke that horse up, and that thing can pull 8,000 pounds. 8,000 pounds. You yoke it up to another Belgian horse for the first time. I'm going to take one from Tennessee, I'm going to take one from Dallas, Texas, and I'm going to yoke them up, and what happens, they can go from pulling individually 8,000 pounds to pulling 24,000 pounds with each other. And those are just strangers to each other. The only reason why they're not unequally yoked is because they're the same type, genus, and species, right? It's not, you know, there's not like a Shetland pony yoked to the Belgian being dragged around the yard or anything like that. But if you take a Belgian horse that was raised with another Belgian, a sibling or something like that, and they eat together, they play together, they fight together, they live together, they pull together, 32,000 pounds. I call that the miracle of compound interest. Just by being yoked to like members who not only have the same species, but have been raised together. They're in the same place at the right time, doing the right things with one another. One of my secretaries, I've never been to the Redwood Forest. Has anybody ever been there? I've never been there. And I've always wanted to go. She took all these pictures for us to see. They're driving cars through trees. They're so huge. Hundreds of feet in the air. It's amazing. By nature, they repel insects. I think that's like a, you know, or parasites, things that would contaminate the wood. And they live a couple hundred years, but their roots only go 6 to 12 foot deep. And the biggest roots are no bigger than a baseball or a softball. You know, if you're going to build a skyscraper, you're going to have to go almost as deep as you are tall. Not with these creatures. This is part of the mystery of God. And the strength of them is not that they have such big roots or that they have such deep roots. The fact when they grow in proximity of each other, they intertwine their roots with one another and they become one. I get bigger because I'm with Pastor Keith. Because when we get together in this church, there's an individual soul, but there's also something called a collective soul. Every church has a personality, just like every individual has a personality with each other. And when we connect in like purposes, what happens is like what the Lord said, nothing's impossible for us. In fact, He multiplied it with human beings made in His image. He said, well, one will send 1,000 to flight. If one can pull 1,000, then two can pull 10,000. I like these Canadian... Well, I don't like Canadian geese. I take that back. I hate Canadian geese. I like the analogy of Canadian... I have an infestation of Canadian geese. They do not fly south for the winter. They live on my lake, pooping in my yard 24/7. All year, okay? When we first had the lake, we were looking out there, and it's like, yeah, these things are beautiful. Yeah, right, yeah. I had a friend, I preach a lot up in Canada. I had a friend, this is, and nothing to do with nothing, but I had an apostle coming from Canada. I minister in his networks all the time. And I'm a country boy, so I was actually going to kill a Canadian goose and cook it for him. Wrap it in bacon, put some wild rice and herbs in there and stuff. And I didn't get it done. And I said, Ken, I was going to have a Canadian goose for you when you came here. And he just rolled laughing. He said, fine, when you come to Canada next time, I'm going to have roast eagle. How would you like that? So. These Canadian geese, when they come together, they draft. They mate for life. They're in it till death do us part. And they draft. They fly in that V. And when one of them gets weak, they rotate. And they're like a Marine. They adapt and overcome and take care of each other. And because of their alignment with each other, what happens is they are able to go that fast with 40% less stress or energy exhibited. Help me, Jesus. I really believe at this time, at this place, God is doing a miracle. I think, I'll say this. You're going to and realize that most of the Bible is not written to you or me. It's written to us and we. I like to take, and there's nothing wrong with claiming the scripture over your life. I mean, you've got to believe it for yourself at the end of the day. But Ephesians, the first chapter, all of those wonderful things that are written, we are seated in heavenly places. And even when it says you, he's not talking about individually. He's talking about if you're from Kentucky, y'all. If you're from Duggar, yins. Okay? He's talking plurally. If I'm going to claim all of those promises in Ephesians, the first chapter, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. I am foreknown, I am predestined. If I'm going to claim those things, I have got to realize he's speaking to a people, not just a person. Satan is very strategic, dividing us according to our race, our age. Like Pastor Keith said, when I first got born again, I walk into a church, my hair down on my waist, and tattoos all over me, and there's 5 old ladies and 26 tambourines. And the fact of the matter is I needed them bad. I needed identity. I didn't know who I was anymore, except for the guy that hangs out with 5 old ladies and 26 tambourines. I had no point. I was a brand new me. I needed them for identity. They needed me for dignity. They needed to see that the next generation, they needed to see that people are still getting saved, that people are, God's still redeeming, that people are still getting filled with the Holy Ghost, that there's kids coming back into the church again. They needed me just as much as I needed them at the time. But Satan, he wants to divide, and that's not what this message is about. But there are like 5 strategic things, I believe, in us building in unity and community in this church. Talking about the power of community. When you walk out of here, I've walked out of a lot of church meetings, and I said, man, that was awesome. What'd they preach on? I really don't know, but it was so good. it was really good. We're talking about the power of community today. One of the weapons that the enemy uses to keep us from building a powerful community is that basically we have a lack of shared purpose. There's one place where the apostles went into a city in Acts, and it said some said one thing and some said another, and none of them really knew why they were there. And so when we come in, there is something called the vision of the house. Now, for years, I've had people come into the ministry, and they tried to use my ministry to promote their gift. And I'm okay with me using me to help you. I'm not okay with you using me to help you. Meaning, if they didn't get to do their thing, they weren't going to stick around. Well, the fact of the matter is that they had become part of the community. They just wanted open mic night. They didn't care about the people. They weren't shaking hands at the door. They weren't picking up cigarette butts outside. They could care less about the community. All they wanted to do was get next to me so they could do their thing. Shared purpose. I can say, Dan, what's the vision? What's your purpose? My purpose is to help you succeed in the area and the gifting and the calling that God has placed in your life. What is your purpose? I have a specific personality of our ministry. I mean, like, we are prison ministers. We are highway byway people. We want to see the most unlovely, unteachable, unreachable people redeemed by the power of God. I've been going in supermax penitentiaries for 25 years, as long as I've been saved. And I just love to see people saved. I love it. This heart, and listen, we're going to be stronger in certain areas. I walk in this church, and I want to go pick it outside of an abortion clinic. I walk in this church, I want to change government. We all carry a certain nature, and it's not comparing one another in an unhealthy way. We have a specific thing. So a lack of shared purpose sometimes will break it down. It'll be like herding cats. One of my spiritual dads passed away. His name's Dr. Bob Lemon. I've lost a lot of my spiritual dads like in the last 10 years. It's been crazy. And these aren't like, I got a bunch of them. I'm like three or four. Only I had three or four, and like three of them passed, you know. And so, but Dr. Lemon walked in the church, and he's a Holy Ghost guy. He's going to run the aisles. He's going to slap my sister over there, and everybody around, it's like dominoes. Everybody's going to fall out in the spirit. That was the way that he was. He's sitting there, and he always looked mean, even when he was smiling. He just had one of those faces, you know. And so he's getting ready to minister, and he stands up, and he'll just tell you like it is. He says, this church is out of order. This church is out of order. I paid him good money to come in and tell everybody that I didn't know what I was doing. This church is out of order. And I'm like, everybody was behaving. The security didn't drag anybody out, you know. And he said, y'all are doing your own thing in the spirit right now. He said, you're all doing your own thing, like herding cats. He said, this little pocket over here, like praise and worship starts, this little pocket over here, they're talking. This little group over here, he said, you guys are out of alignment. You guys are not in order. He said, let's bring this thing to order. And he would do these prophetic acts. And he said, I want everybody to stand up, and I want you to clap with me. And he did that for a very, very uncomfortable amount of time. And then something broke in the spirit. It was that prophetic, I feel the anointing on this. It was almost like a pacemaker in the spirit, getting our hearts in sync with not doing our own thing, focusing on our own thing, doing, you know, only being with the people that we like the most at any certain. It was like it brought us all together and something shifted in our fellowship. We're here for a shared purpose. We're here for a common goal. The second thing, and I need to speed it up, is poor communication. I work very hard on trying to communicate right. Because people don't always hear what you say, they interpret what you say. Does that make sense? I walk away and say, I didn't say that. Get the tape. I didn't say it. There's never a tape, you know. It's like, Dan said this to me. I did not say that. So I need to not just say what I mean, explain what I mean. Poor communication. There's a church sign. My wife administered at a church in a place called Terre Haute, Indiana. And there was this big church sign outside, and we drove past it, and their sign was, we love hurting people. We love hurting people. If you don't have enough problems of your own, come in here. We'll hurt you. How many know they didn't mean what they were saying, but it was left up to the person? I'm like, some people have thought that I don't care about them because they try and unload their biggest burden on me 5 minutes before I'm supposed to preach. They were communicating something that was right, but at the wrong place at the wrong time for me to give my utmost attention. And then when I forget what they said because my mind is on my assignment that morning, now they're mad at me because I didn't hear their heart. I didn't hear their communication. So with communication in my heart, I want God to write this on the fleshly tablet of my mind. I want to say the right thing at the right time in the right place to the right people. And I want you to get stressed out about that. I remember my spiritual dad said to me, he said, Dan, you're going to have to learn to speak internationally. I'm like, what does that even mean? Speak internationally. Am I going to have to learn 5 languages because it's about to travel all over the world? You need to speak internationally. And so I realized the verbiage in Duggar did not necessarily work in Denver. Like me saying it's like 2 ticks with no dog, that doesn't translate in Denver. Right? I'm moving on. I've gone to seed on that. Gossip, it destroys and devalues. Let's just say it, gossip. If gossip was the gospel, Jesus would already have been back because the gospel of the kingdom would have been preached to all nations by now, right? Gossip, unresolved disagreements. That's really how you tell how spiritual you are, is if you sit down with your brother or sister, you talk it out, you go to them in the spirit of meekness and humility and love, and you're able to work these things out because you're going to be stuck with each other for all of eternity, right? So you don't have to avoid them in Walmart, even though you show up to the same church every Sunday. Now, I do avoid people in Walmart that I go to church with. It's just because they talk too much and I'm busy sometimes, right? It's not an indictment against my love for them. It's just you got stuff to do. But really watch how we talk about one another. And really, really be concerned about any disagreements. Settle it quickly. Treat it like your wife. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And don't give the apology to them. You did all these bad things, but I forgive you. That's not conflict resolution. That's you just got to own what you've done. Last thing I'm gonna land the plane. Sanctioned incompetence. Sanctioned incompetence destroys holy community. Destroys the power of communities. What is sanctioned incompetence? How many know God places those in the body where he sees fit? And maybe I had somebody that was a Sunday school teacher for a couple years. And next thing you know, they're not studying, right? They've been in praise and worship for a bunch of years, but they're not as committed as they used to be. And sometimes it's because they were single when they started, now they got 2.5 kids. And their times and their means have changed. It's not an indictment against their character. It's just everything in the body of Christ needs a chiropractic adjustment sometimes. Not just a massage. Right? So every once in a while, I've really got to make sure that I don't sanction incompetence. Meaning this, I allow somebody to stay in a place they're not anointed for so that they don't feel devalued when I sit them down and them leave. Because then it's not about them, it's about me. It's my selfishness. Because rather than them getting in the right place with the right grace at the right time for their life, I care more about how they feel about me than I care about them. So sanctioned incompetence, you want to kill the momentum of a church that's growing, of a leadership team that's growing, what you do is you put somebody as a leader that refuses to lead, and you've got all these people ready to do something, got all these good ideas, and you got somebody just sitting there not doing anything. I shift things about every 2 years. I evaluate the ministries every year. I say, do you feel anointed to continue to do this? Yes, I do. Okay, then what do we need to adjust because there's no growth? In maturity or in team or... It's not an indictment. It's just... Listen, we can't be so sentimental that we're not spiritual. There's a difference. 1 Peter says this. 1 Peter 2:5 says, You are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to the Lord. You all are spiritual stones that God is erecting a community and a family that will carry the divine nature of God in this geographical region. That's who you are. As lively stones, in fact, if you take a brick, if you're going to build something with a brick, if you place a brick in a wall, the brick is connected by no less than six other bricks all at the same time. So to be useful as a brick, you've got to at least be connected with six other things like you. What good is a brick by itself? You are lively stones. A brick by itself is only good for like three things. Vandalism. Bricks work really well. A doorstop or a paperweight. You are anointed for a whole lot more than vandalism, a doorstop, and a paperweight as lively stones. God is bringing you together. In fact, Legos. I got little girls, and one of their favorite things is Legos. One day I had them build me the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven out of Legos. You know how much money that cost, by the way? You know how much Legos cost? Amen. Well, yeah. Don't tell me they're not worth anything. They're worth something. Until I step on one. And then it's, where's the police officer in the trash? Amen. Come on. I love policemen, but it's not about that right now. Even a Lego is dangerous by itself. Just saying. You are not created to be alone. And I will say this, that I believe that most of us were created for this place for such a time as this. When all of the stones came together in Solomon's temple, when every joint was supplied, the glory of God fell. And in the New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are members. In the New Testament, when they were all in one place and they were all in one accord, the glory of God fell. When the stones found their place in the building, when the people found their place in the body, they were filled. I speak strategies over us. There's people that are going to flood in this church and they've never had a family, what we would call a legitimate, bona fide, safe place as a family. The thing about the New Jerusalem, it's so strange. Each one of the 12 gates are made out. It even goes on to say it's not made out of pearls. It's made out of one single solitary pearl. Each gate, it says, is one. How does that even happen? I mean, God, of course, but I mean, one single solitary pearl. What's really strange about the creating of a pearl is in an oyster, a parasite begins to drill itself down into that pearl or into that oyster to kill it. But what happens is all of a sudden the body of that oyster emits an enzyme called the mantle that covers the parasite and turns it into a pearl. There's going to be a lot of people struggling through a lot of things that come into this place. And when they enter your pearly gates, what's going to happen? This house has a mantle to cover their nakedness. It has an anointing enzyme to bring healing. And what used to be their problem is going to be part of their testimony. And God's going to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Get ready, get ready. Come, they're going to come. Because this is a pearly gate. This church, this body, is a gate of heaven for this community. I want to pray for us this morning, if I could. Lord, I thank you that my family, this place is a place of community. It's a place of humility, sincerity, and love. When the Romans
I feel this for you, Pastor, but I also feel this for the whole team here. When the Romans were building pillars and columns back in the day, in Athens and all these those things are still standing today. Is that crazy? I think God's building. In fact, the Bible calls us in Revelation pillars in the house of the Lord. So the strange thing is when they would choose a pillar, see, natural stones, automatically, a lot of them have cracks and damages to them. So what the stone cutters would do is they would fill in the cracks with wax, and you would never even know it was there. And what they filled it with was something called, it was insincere. And so you'd sell this, but if it was sincere, that literally means no cracks. And I speak over you, and I speak over this family and this whole ministry. You guys are sincere. The pillars in this house don't have cracks. Not saying we don't have problems. I mean, I do the wrong thing sometimes, trying to do the right thing, right? It's not that I'm insincere, it's just I'm on a learning curve most days. Right? Let's stand to our feet if we could. Is that okay, Pastor? I love the growth of this house. I feel it more in the spirit than I even see in the natural right now. This is a beautiful place. Lord, you're doing a beautiful thing. I pray for our fellowship. I pray for a 50-mile radius in this region. I know that this is a church that reaches their Jerusalem, their Judea, their Samaria, their uttermost part. This is an outreach church. This church is a game changer to nations. You never know what's going to happen. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the hub of the wheel that's happening right here with this special people. And Lord, I just challenge us today, Lord God, that we would settle in our heart that we belong. We belong in this place. Each one of us have a part to play. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are going to celebrate. It is the uniqueness of who we are with each other that completes us, because none of us have it all. And so I just speak over this house. Growth, 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 growth. I speak over this leadership team. You know, the Bible doesn't say that love is the principal thing. The Bible says that love is the greatest thing. But the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. And so, Lord, I pray that they take the love that you put inside of them and you give them wisdom on how to strategically build out of that love that they have. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We bless him today, and we say that the glory is yours, Lord, and the honor is ours. We thank you for being such a good job. I thank you for my family here today in Jesus' name. Amen.